Genesis chapter 17. We've been looking at the father of faith, the father of the believing, the pattern believer of the Bible, the man Abram, and as we will see in just a moment, the man Abraham. And as we've been looking and examining the faith of this man, which is the example that God gives us, is the primary example of what faith is, what faith looks like in a human being. We have, as we have seen him and God's faith in him in the text of Scripture, we've been learning many foundational truths about faith, about God-given saving faith. Well, we're not through yet. The Lord is not through showing us. The Lord is not through teaching us. Today we pick up where we left off in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make the nations of thee, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, literally, God said, No. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, in the very same day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Well, I know there's a lot to cover here in one sermon, but I didn't want to divide this chapter since it really is one unit. So I want to briefly lift just two things here for us to see in the text concerning faith. The first, number one, will be the provision of faith, and then number two, the purpose of faith. So first, the provision of faith. This chapter shows us a couple of things, actually, that we've already seen repeatedly throughout this narrative concerning this man, Abram. And it's most definitely a provision, God's provision of faith. You'll notice here in verse 1, again, we see that Yahweh here comes to Abraham. Yahweh initiates. God, he comes to Abraham, and he comes to confirm his covenant to Abram, actually, Abram. And God confirms his promises to him just exactly this way. He confirms his promises to him once again through communication. And not just communication, but God confirms his promises to Abram through personal communication. Personal communication. And I want us to see it here. Yes, God tells Abram that he tells him what he is going to do for him. He tells him his works. He tells him that he's going to give him a son. But first and foremost, and it's literally in the text, first and foremost, most importantly, God tells Abram who he is, who God is. You'll notice the words in verse 1, Almighty God. That's not something. That's not a description. That is a name. It is who God is. This is the name El Shaddai. Listen, there we should know there are spiritual beings. There are spiritual beings who do and who use people to do many sorts of miraculous works. Don't think that just because something looks miraculous that it's automatically of God. The Antichrist himself will come onto the scene doing miraculous works. Okay? So there are spiritual beings who do and who use people to do many sorts of miraculous work. But those works, yes, they're miraculous. Yes, they are supernatural. Listen, there are things above this world that are supernatural, above natural. But that doesn't mean that they're good. There are evil things above this world. There's a whole realm above this world, above our ability to see with our eyes, that is not good at all. It's actually the deep, deep, devastating evil. So there are these beings who do and use people to do miraculous works, supernatural works, but they're deceiving works. But God, through the faith that he gives us, doesn't just show us works. Not even first and foremost does he show us works. He doesn't just show us miracles. No, first and foremost, he reveals himself. First and foremost, he reveals his nature. Now, we've been studying through the book of Matthew. We've seen Christ do all sorts of miracles. But why did he do that? Every one of them he did to reveal himself, to reveal that he was who he said he was and who the scriptures said that he was. It wasn't for the miracle alone. It wasn't for the works alone. It was to demonstrate his nature. And we've looked at some of that, how he showed his compassion, how he showed his mercy upon sinners. So it first and foremost, God comes to us and communicates himself personally and with us personally to show us first and foremost himself. He personally communicates his nature to us through his word. That is a provision of God's faith. Those references, there are several references in God's Word to seek His face, and that we look upon the face of Jesus in Scripture. Those are all references to seeing Him and Him revealing to us His person, his nature. Works can deceive us, but the true nature of a person will not. So in the provision of faith, God communicates himself personally and personally communicates himself to us. We see that here in verse 1. Then we see something else here that God provides in the provision of faith and through faith, and that is in this text, a new identity. A new identity. Notice in verse 5, God says, Abram, that's no longer going to be your name. I'm giving you a new name, Abraham. You were once called Abram, which means chief father. Try that name on when you're 86 years old and you have no children. Try that name. You're talking about a name mocking you. You talk about it every time you hear a name, it says chief father, and you know in your mind that you have no children. That's a name hitting you over the top of the head. Okay, that's a thorn in the side. That's a name that reminds you of your failures. But the Lord says here, now, by the way, El Shaddai says here, the Almighty God, now I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to be Abraham, the father of a multitude is what the name Abraham means. Or as he tells him in verse 3, the father of many nations. But also, you'll notice in verse 15, God says, Sarai, your wife, she was my princess. That's what Sarai means, as in Abraham's, or more precisely, her father's princess. But now God says, because she will be the mother of nations and kings in verse 16, God says, now I'm going to give her a new name, and her name shall be not Sarai, but Sarah, which takes away the personal part of it and makes her princess, the mother of kings and nations. You see, Abram and Sarai would no longer be who they once were. Abram and Sarai would no longer be defined by their past. They would no longer be defined by their earthly denomination, but God would give them a new identity. This is a provision of his faith. And saints, isn't that consistent with God's word? Don't we read in Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and by the way, how does God put you in Christ? Through faith. Faith, only through faith. Through faith. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've heard preachers trying to do gymnastics with the grammar and all. It says what it says. Now, if you're not living in that new identity, guess who's wrong? It's not God. He's not been doing, you know, gymnastics with this text in the Greek language. No. He gives us a new identity. If we're not living in that new identity, we're living in our past. Okay? And that's our fault. And that's our error. And frankly, that's not living the life, the abundant life that God has promised to give us. He's given us a new identity. As a matter of fact, it even goes into eternity. He's going to reveal that name to us that he has given to us as his adopted children. He's going to give us a new name. And that has connotations that runs both ways. It speaks of us and it speaks of him and how we will know him in glory. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He hath birthed us again. You were dead in sins, the scripture tells us, but now you have been born again, birthed again. And Peter says, unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God gives us we see in this provision of faith, personal communication, we see that God gives us a new identity, and these are provision of God's faith, provision of God through faith in the text. One more that we see here, another provision of faith, is corrected error. In verse 18, after God tells Abram that Sarah is actually going to have this promised son, to which Abram falls down laughing at the impossibility of it all, He says, Abraham says, let Ishmael be the promised son. Now, why would he say that? Well, I can tell you why he would say that. He was saying, let Ishmael be the promised son, because I can see him. I can touch him. I can put my arms around him. I can believe in that. Okay? Let Ishmael be the son. But then in verse 19, God actually stops him in his tracks and says, no. No, Abram. Sarah, thy wife shall bear you a son indeed. And God, you know where we get sense of humor from, right? God himself. And God literally says, and since you think it's so funny, his name will be called Isaac, which means laughter. And every time you say his name, you're going to remember just how almighty I am. You're going to remember that I am El Shaddai. We've actually already seen this provision of faith in previous accounts. You remember that God's faith is correcting. God's faith is renewing. God's faith is transforming faith that corrects us and renews and teaches and instructs our minds in the truth. By the way, just a little nuance that we should see here in Isaac and Ishmael. God's way, the way of faith is always better. Know this, saints, God's way, his way is worth the wait. His way is worth the wait. God corrects us. God renews our mind. That's what God gives us. One of the provisions of faith, or I could say it like this, what God gives us in salvation is a sound mind. We don't have a sound mind before. You've heard me say before, we're insane. As we're born into this world, we are insane. We willfully rebel against El Shaddai. We willfully rebel before the face. We willfully reject Almighty God. That's insanity. Okay, the God who holds us, as Jonathan Edwards said, the God who holds us on a spider's web over the fire, over the lake of fire. We rebel. We shake our fist at that God. That's insanity. The God who warns us that his wrath abides upon us in unbelief, and we'll remain in that unbelief. That's insanity. But God, in his grace and mercy, even though we do rebel against him like that, he corrects our mind. He renews our mind. He transforms our mind, gives us a sound mind. And saints, just think about this. We who sin against God, even though he has shed his son's blood for us, he is still so merciful, so patient with us, that he still corrects us. Still transforming our minds. It's a continuous work, continuous process. So this is some of the provision of faith that we can see here in this chapter. Personal communication with God, in which he reveals himself, his nature, a new identity, correction of our depraved and deceived, corrupted minds. And there are many other things that we've already seen as we've come up to this point in the text. Wonderful things. Glorious things, these wonderful, glorious provisions of faith. And they are wonderful. Faith is a glorious gift of God. And with it, all of those things are glorious gifts. But what if I told us that as wonderful as the provision of faith is, all of these things are just a means to a greater end? Faith is just a means to a greater end. There is a higher purpose to faith than just provision. Because this chapter does mention a few provisions of faith, but the main intent, God's intent of this chapter, is to show us the purpose of faith. That's the main focus of chapter 17. We see a hint of it in those, for instance, in those new identities of Abram and Sarah, from Abraham to Sarah, from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember in this culture, in Bible culture, who it is that names you, who it is that gives you the name? Your father. That's a hint. That's the hint of the purpose of faith here. But really, we need to make sure that we all see in this text that all of these other things that we have mentioned this morning are just peripheral to the main focus in the chapter. The main focus is designated by a first mention in this chapter, and that is of the principle of circumcision. Here is an instance where expository preaching can be tough on a fellow. Okay, that, you know, we love to preach on God changing Abraham and Sarah's name, but we just soon kind of skip over the circumcision part. Okay, but we don't need to do that because it's vitally important to understand. It's vitally important. Now, there has been throughout history, and even to this very day, a lot of confusion about circumcision. Not about what it actually is, but what it is all about. Why exactly did God command Abraham and the Jewish people to perform this procedure upon the reproductive organ of a male child? Okay. Why? As we know by the New Testament, we know that many, in their confusion, many believe that this procedure was salvation itself. It was salvation itself, so much so that even some of the Jewish members of the Lord's first churches were demanding Gentiles to undergo this procedure as well. They said, you can't be saved unless you are circumcised. The whole book of Galatians is really about that. Okay, and Paul addresses it in many other places as well. As you'll remember, as the church went out in the book of Acts, and as the Gentiles were being saved, there was so much question about it that Paul and some of the elders of the church of Jerusalem got together for that very specific reason. Listen, we've got this controversy about the Jewish believers are telling the Gentile believers that they need to be circumcised, and there's this arguing and this fighting going on. So they actually believed that it was salvation. There are people today, to this very day, that believe without circumcision, the procedure, the physical procedure of circumcision, you cannot be saved. But the New Testament is clear, very clear, that this outward procedure has nothing to do with salvation, not in the Jew and especially not in the Gentile. As far as being meritorious in any way, the Apostle Paul sets the record straight in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that's just one place. He says circumcision is nothing. As far as being meritorious, as far as being able to save anyone, as far as God designing it to be salvation, Paul says circumcision is nothing. So what is it all about, then? Why did God command Abraham, and as well all males of Israel, natural born or foreign born, in this day to surrender to this procedure, to surrender to this ritual? And Gentiles, though it is clearly not for us or for the Lord's church today, why is it that the Bible does draw a parallel to us in it? It draws the allusion out to the speaking of the circumcision of the heart. It does do that. The Bible does do that. And listen, this is something we need to know. Before we actually get to it, this is what we need to know. The very thing it really means, the real purpose for why God gave it to Abram and the Jews here, it is the same purpose and the same principle that does exist for all of us. It is the real purpose. It is. So what is the purpose? Well, let's step back in the text to look at the big picture here a minute. It will reveal the purpose. Notice chapter, verse 15 of chapter 16. Verse 15 of chapter 16. And Hagar, bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So remember, we talked last week about when that occurred, when Abram and Sarai's faith faltered, which resulted in this son Ishmael through Hagar, that it had been 10 years since Abram and Sarah had left Haran and entered into Canaan. God had brought them and separated them from all their family and friends and everything that was familiar to them. And God brought them to this land. And yes, he had done so with the promise of a son and many descendants. But remember, we talked last week about how years had passed. And they were getting older and older, but still had no son. So they decided on another path for a son through Sarai's mistress or maid, Hagar. But the scripture is clear, the New Testament interprets it for us, that it was the wrong path. It wasn't the path of faith, it was the path of the flesh. Okay, so we could see that clearly last week as we went through chapter 16. But now, as chapter 17 opens, I want you to notice, what's the first thing we find out? It's been 13 more years. It's been 13 more years. Now Abram is 99 years old. Listen, it's been now 23 years since they had left Haran, not to mention however long it took they stayed in Haran after they left Ur. I mean, at this point, when you come to chapter 17 and verse 1 and it says Abram was 99 years old, why, we even start feeling sorry for Abram and Sarai. I mean, we start asking, Lord, what are you doing? What's taking you so long? What's taking you so long? Lord, Abram came, yeah, there's been failures of faith. We see their faith faltering at times, but man, he and brought his wife and everything and left everything in Ur, left everything in Haran, and he's trying, but it's been 23 years. The man is 99 years old. Still have not given them a son. What's taking you so long? Well, what is God doing? What is God doing in chapter 17? What is God doing? I mean, does God love to torture people? I mean, you know, maybe you felt like that in your walk, in your waiting of faith. Why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening? Why is this taking so long? Why have I been under this for so long? But we know, don't we? We should know that God is not doing this to torture Abram and Sarai. He's not. He's a good God. He doesn't torture people like that. He doesn't torture his people. As much as his people falter and fail and sin against him, we know he doesn't torture us. He's a good God and a faithful Father. A faithful Father does not torture his son, his children. But what is he doing? Well, can we see it? Can we see it? God is waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting until all the obstacles, until all the hindrances to true faith are removed. You know what hinders true faith, saints? Write this down. You know what hinders true faith? You. Remember that little tag on the end of Ephesians 2:8 when it tells us that salvation is by grace through faith? And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What's the tag? Lest any man should boast. And this is the reason that in chapter 17, God here reveals his name El Shaddai to Abram. This is the reason as well for this token, this sign, this visible evidence of the covenant, which would be circumcision. Let me put it like this. Can you remember what Hebrews 11 says about Abram and his own ability to father children right here when he's 99 years old? The book says, The book says he was as good as dead. As a matter of fact, Abram even admits it here, Lord, I'm 99 years old. This son thing, this child thing is over. Okay? So you know what the circumcision stuff is all about? I heard it put it like this one time. I walk very softly. God's super touched the old, good as dead Abram's natural and birthed a nation. That's what circumcision is all about. God's super touched Abram's natural and a nation was born. The reason that this man and his descendants were to be circumcised was not to save them or anyone else, but to declare and to remind them that their father was not really Abraham. He was just an instrument used of God himself. Their father was, verse 1, El Shaddai. Their father was the Almighty. The nation of Israel was birthed and born of God himself. The nation of Israel, they are God's nation. He is their father. Circumcision just says, just declares, and evidences that. It evidences this in verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And notice, and I will be their God. That's what circumcision. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require of thee but to fear Yahweh thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of the heavens is Yahweh thy God's, the earth also with all that therein is. Only, look at verse 15, only Yahweh had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore, notice that therefore, that points back to verse 15, that God delighted in them, God chose them. This is the reason that you are to circumcise, and notice it says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Because, verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, Yahweh of masters, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the strangers, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. He is your God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now Yahweh thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So you see, the ritual of circumcision was to be the natural declaration of the supernatural ability of Yahweh. It was to be the declaration in the Hebrew people of their own acknowledgement and confession of this truth. That's what circumcision is really all about. Circumcision says Yahweh is our God. He is our God. He is our Father. We were birthed of Him. But as man often does, they turn what is of God into something vile. They pervert it. They turn it in opposition to and even against the grace and mercy that it proclaims, and they make it into a work of legalism. And you think about how this is borne out in the New Testament. Remember John the Baptist, the king's herald. Pharisees came to him, and he said, "Don't talk to me about you being the children of Abraham. In other words, don't talk to me about you being the circumcised." And he said, God is able to raise up children out of these rocks. It's connected. You're telling me that you're from Abraham. You've forgotten what it is all about. You forget. Even though you're wearing it in your flesh, you have forgotten that Abram was good as dead. Abram had, as far as the ability to birth a nation with 99-year-old Abraham, that was over. But God birthed the nation. Abraham was just the instrument that the Almighty used. An instrument that gives all praise to God. But the Jews, in their legalistic mindset, were giving all praise to Abraham. When Christ, the same religious group, talked to Christ about them being the children of Abraham, the circumcised, the Lord said, "Well, Abraham rejoiced in my day." He rejoiced in my day. God never instituted circumcision to save anyone. He gave it to the nation of Israel as an identity marker, that they were the children of God, that their father was God Yahweh himself. He gave it to Israel as a visible evidence, a token of God's Yahweh, El Shaddai's supernatural, almighty ability. And saints, we need to draw the line. That's exactly what circumcision has to do with us today as well. Listen to Colossians 2 and verse 10. "And you are complete in him," in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, dead with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The circumcision of your heart, the circumcision of your flesh, the cutting away and putting down of our old sinful identity, our old sinful person, is visible evidence that we have been supernaturally born from above. That's what circumcision is. It is visible evidence in the Jew. It is visible evidence in their flesh that they were birthed from above, the nation, nationally, they were birthed from above. The circumcision of our heart, child of God, saint of God, the putting down of your old man, the putting down of your old flesh, that is evidence, visible evidence, that we have been birthed by the same God. It's the very same thing. We are alive, we have been raised with him. And his Spirit abides within us. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:16, you remember, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that what? That we are the children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Through the circumcision made without hands. That's how he does it, through the putting off of the flesh. Those sins, brothers and sisters, that once had power over you, that no longer have power over you, guess who did that? Guess who took that sin's power away? You think you did it? You think that somehow that thing you had absolutely no power over, that somehow you got good enough to get power over? No. God did. That new identity that you own, that superabundant life that you live, not yet in perfection, but you get taste of it. You can taste and know that the Lord is good. That, God did that. God is doing that. God has birthed you again. That is the circumcision made without hands. That's what circumcision is. It is a declaration that you are God's. You are His. It's a declaration of His supernatural ability. That's the reason He prefaces verse 17, chapter 17, as He's coming to this first mention of this ritual of circumcision, He prefaces it with the name El Shaddai. It is the visible evidence, the token, who our God is. And He is the Almighty. He is the Almighty God. Here it is, saints. The purpose of our faith, the real reason that God gives us His faith, is not just so that we can possess the provision of faith. The reason that God brought Abram into Canaan was not just so that He could give Abram His son, Abram a son, and some land. No, the purpose for our faith is so that God can give us Himself personally, and that we might know Him as He truly is, and proclaim Him, and glorify Him, and worship Him, and love Him for who He truly is. The real purpose of faith is so that we can be His people, and He will be our God. That's what both physical and spiritual circumcision signifies. That's what it's all really about. It's the outward evidence that Yahweh is our God and we are His people. It's the outward evidence of the supernatural ability of God, because that's the true purpose of true faith. It's not all of the provisions of faith. It's the person of God Himself. We are God's. We are His children, and we are that through faith in Christ. One more passage that bears this out, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Gentiles are called uncircumcised, the uncircumcised by the circumcision, the Jews. But listen to what Paul says. That at that time you uncircumcised, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Uncircumcised, you're without God. You're without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you who were the uncircumcised, now, in Christ Jesus, you are made nigh, you are drawn near, and you could say you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the blood of Christ. In other words, we were reconciled to God Himself by the death of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of true faith. This is what circumcision for us saints, spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the flesh proclaims, that we are the people of God, Yahweh Himself. We were once, in this text, we were once the uncircumcised, and as the uncircumcised, we are without God. But now in Christ, we are the circumcised, and with Christ, we are with God. We are His, He is ours, He has birthed us, He has fathered us unto a lively. May the Lord give us understanding of this great truth. It's a very confused thing. It's a very perverted thing, even.
But what it really says, what it really means is a glorious thing. It means that we are the people of God, Yahweh himself.